Well, a talk on racism doesn't quite talk about Christmas, but we're talking about racism this morning. I want to ask each of you a question, and I want you to be honest with yourself. Are you prejudiced? And I'm sure our first response would be, of course I'm not prejudiced. In today's world, why would I be prejudiced? And I want to read a quote from Charles Swindoll. For all of our many differences, such as race, creed, culture, gender, and nationality, people all over the world have at least one thing in common: prejudice. It's a stubborn, thorny weed that grows in every heart and draws nourishment from the rotting compost of our fallen, sinful nature. Kind of a strong comment about prejudice. Cut it to the ground, poison its leaves, or pull it out by the roots, and it'll be back before you know it. So I think we would all automatically say, no, I'm not prejudiced when we think of racial prejudice. Maybe you are. Maybe you might say yes, but there are even more subtle forms of prejudice that we really have to ask ourselves, do we experience? It could be, especially in today's world, which is so sad, political affiliation, economic status, marital status, religion, even the presence of tattoos or piercings, style of clothes. It's a universal problem. Your prejudice may not be my prejudice, but we all have it, and it tends to grow in every heart. Even so, some people do a better job of weeding than others. So Peter, the hero of the Jerusalem congregation, struggled with prejudice. Fortunately for Peter, the Lord is trying to help him face this and to pull it out by its roots. As Acts 10 opens, the church is perhaps 5 or 6 years old. The gospel has swept through Judea, drawing many Jew converts into the church. Philip has reached many Samaritans, and they've become converts, but they're still considered less than because of their ethnicity. So now we see Luke introduces Cornelius, a Roman officer living in Caesarea. Every faithful Jew considered Caesarea with great cultural disdain. Why did they do that? Herod the Great had rebuilt this trading outpost into a modern seaport in honor of Caesar Augustus. Gentiles loved Caesarea for the same reason the Jews hated Caesarea. It's because it was the capital of Roman occupation in Israel. This was all about Roman domination. And so who is this Cornelius? Well, he was about as Roman as you could get outside of Rome. But what is different about Cornelius, he worshiped God and he gave generously to the Jewish people. But he was offensive to Jews. So about the 9th hour or 3 o'clock in the afternoon was the designated time for afternoon prayer in the temple. And Luke is suggesting that Cornelius is following this observance when an angel, I wish an angel would interrupt me like this. Oh my gosh. When an angel interrupts his prayers, the angel gave Cornelius certain orders. And I was thinking this is so much like what Christina was talking about, Ananias and Paul. God is orchestrating our lives and other people's lives from every vantage point. We think he's not in control, and he's doing all of this at the same time. So the angel told Cornelius the name and the location of the man he should go see. And Cornelius obeyed. At the very same time, the Lord prepared Peter for an unexpected visit. God really needs to prepare Peter, because Peter struggles with his prejudice, because he was such a devout Jew, and Cornelius is not. So we all know God chose the nation of Israel as his people to bring the news of salvation. Why did God choose the people of Israel? It wasn't that they were greater in number. It wasn't that they were more righteous. There's only one reason. It was because of his grace in using them to bring the world into a relationship with himself. It's the same reason I got chosen. It's the same reason you got chosen. Nothing but the grace of God. So the problem here was that the first century pride had convinced many Jews that they were superior. And I think being fortunate to be born in this country, we suffer with us too, that we think we're superior to other nations. As time passed and tradition was built, prejudice took root in the Jewish heart. Jews had begun to think of Gentiles as unclean dogs, and pious Jews avoided all contact with Gentiles. So now we're going to see what God thinks about this and what he's going to do in Peter's heart. So Peter's praying, and this is what he sees. Peter is almost in a trance, and he sees a linen cloth descend from beyond the sky. In terms of imagery, he understood the source to be heaven and that God had sent this to earth. The object appeared to contain kind of a microcosm of all the animals, representing many species. Then a voice, either God or an angel's, invited Peter to do something completely repulsive to a devout Jew. You are to kill and eat these unclean animals. God had forbidden the Israelites to eat such animals under the Old Covenant. But during Jesus' ministry, he had declared all food clean. The Old Testament ban on certain foods for ceremonial purposes had been removed. So this would be like asking a lifelong teetotaler to have a glass of whiskey. It's like, this is repulsive to him. So beyond personal preference, Peter implies, which I think is so amazing and pretty arrogant, no, sir, he's saying this to God, no, sir, I continue to maintain my high moral standards set for all Hebrews. I won't touch anything unholy and unclean. So he's telling God that he's too moral to obey him. Legalists can always be prideful. It's amazing, and yet it's too familiar. So he won't, that his morals won't allow him to obey what God is asking. But God reminds him, and God has to do this three times. Do not call anything impure what God has made clean. So this is the beginning, as Sherry said, thank goodness, this is the beginning of fellowship between the Jewish and Gentile believers. As one author put it, it would be a short step from recognizing that Gentile food was clean to recognizing that the Gentiles are clean. So this is the first step to help him get over his prejudice. So then as three messengers arrive from Caesarea, and Peter starts to make the connection between this vision and the messengers. So how does God go about reconciling different peoples to each other? He starts with an individual heart. He starts with our individual hearts. Prejudice does not further the cause of Christ. Nothing is more powerful to the witness and power of Christ in our lives than that we can truly love those that are so different and probably have been a little offensive to us in the past. What is prejudice? Any preconceived judgment or irrational attitude of hostility directed against any individual or group. Prejudice is simply making judgments about someone in advance, forming opinions strictly on the basis of preconceived ideas and assumptions. As we look at Peter, we all need to search our own hearts, because what is prejudice all about? It's all about our pride. Pride thrives on comparison. It's deeply ingrained in human nature to find a scapegoat rather than to accept responsibility for our own shortcomings. When we criticize other people, we do it to elevate ourselves. So it has more to do about how we feel about ourselves than we really feel about the other people. So Peter goes in humble obedience to Cornelius. The gap is starting to lessen only because of their obedience. But Peter, sounding a little shocked at what was going on culturally, he says, well, I guess God shows no favoritism. God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. So God confronted Peter with a vision of what Peter prided himself on seeing as unclean. I want you guys to imagine if you had the same vision and God presented you with this sheet. Who would be in your sheet? One book I read called it The Sheet of Scorn. Who would God say you have prejudice against? Who would God say you avoid? Honestly, this might be a great talk in your groups. It could be different for all of us. It could be other races because of terrorism in the world. It could be Muslims that you see here. It could be a young person covered in tattoos. I have a hard time making conversation with these young people that have piercings everywhere. And I always want to say, it's just like, oh, it just looks like it hurts. You know, I want to grab my eyebrow. It's just like, I want to say, doesn't it hurt? I think, okay, Ann, look at them and talk to them. There's somebody behind all those piercings. It could be gays. It could be homeless people. Against whom do you tend to make judgments and want to avoid? Scripture tells us to love everyone as Christ loved us. And we throw that around so flippantly. And I think, really, how did Christ love us? Sacrificially, with compassion, with care, unconditionally, and he loves us continually. Because nothing speaks louder than our love towards others, especially when they know we don't agree with them. It's way too easy to love those that are just like us. Barry Corey, the president of Viola, wrote a great book that I would recommend. I think just in today's world with the political climate, the issue with same-sex, marriage, everything, it is a beautiful book called Love, Kindness. And, of course, he's been faced, as so many Christian universities are facing right now, the whole issue of gay students and the same-sex marriage debate. He stresses to love well. We do not need to soften our convictions. We don't have to agree on anything to be kind to one another. He calls our biblical convictions, whatever they may be, as our firm centers. And I love that. And he calls our love and how we treat other people as our soft edges. And he said this is so powerful because as we reach out and sincerely love others, we are probably more likely to be heard. But he challenges us in how we treat people. We're so afraid sometimes if you give attention to somebody you don't agree with that you are softening your convictions. And he said it does not soften your convictions at all. It makes you more like Jesus. So my question is, in dealing with people that are hard, how can you soften your edges? So soon we forget who Jesus hung out with. Prostitutes. He listened to young children, he listened to promiscuous women, corrupt tax collectors, and unclean outcasts. So instead of our labeling different groups, why don't we spend more time listening to them? I'm in the Blessings program, I'm a mentor mom, and Kelly Hill is a mentor mom, and she was talking about, I think she works at a school, and there was a young girl that works at the school, too, that wears a headscarf, obviously a Muslim woman. And Kelly went up and asked her, why do you wear a headscarf? And she got to know the woman. The woman explained to her why she wears a headscarf, explained her religion. They became great friends. Kelly was invited to her wedding, and they remained great friends, and Kelly has learned so much from her. And this woman said, you're the only person that's ever asked me here. And I thought, how sad is that? As Kelly said, there is a woman with hurts and dreams and fears and a family behind that headscarf. And so often, all we see is the headscarf. Reach across the aisle. Kindness is not meant to affirm each other's choices, but it does mean we listen to each other's voices. And we don't do this with just the intent of converting someone. If we listen without truly trying to respect the voices of others, we are not living the way of kindness. And if we are not living the way of kindness, most likely our voices will never be heard. We need to tone down the saber rattling, the fist shaking, the scowled conversations, and the voice raising. We owe all human beings the honor due them as being made in the image of God. The power of kindness can do what the power of caustic arguments can never do. I mean, I've said this so many times when my husband and I travel and we're in another country and there's all these different races, and he always said, God loves all these people. He goes, I have to remind myself, God loves all these people. And sometimes we have to remember that. It's not just the types of people, it's the number of people, it's the different races, it's everything. God loves all these people. So First Peter says, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give you the reason for the hope that is in you. But do this with gentleness and respect. The first part of this verse is the firm center. The second part of this verse is our soft edges. Do it with gentleness and respect. To keep our firm center in today's world means we need to be all that more grounded in God's word. When somebody does ask, so you do have an answer for the hope. But grace without truth is not what others need. Pure grace is not helpful, and truth without grace is not loving. But as Dave said, we do not encounter many different people from ourselves. We need to be more intentional. People cannot experience our soft edges from a distance. Are we inviting others into our homes, showing hospitality and true interest in their lives and viewpoints? I was just talking with Terry, with Cindy and John Christensen the other night, and they have a ministry. They're involved in a ministry to Muslims, and it is so cool. They have them in their home, and they say more people are leaving the Muslim faith and becoming Christians than has ever happened in history. And how do they do this? They listen more than they talk. John studies so much. They're from Turkey. He studies what's going on in current events in Turkey so he can talk to these people. He finds out what's interesting to them, and he can engage them in all sorts of interesting conversations about their homeland and what's going on, and they feel cared for. And they start asking him about his faith. But as he says, we listen more than we talk, but they invite him into their home, and they have dinner with him, and they're asking who is behind those headscarves. I remember when I think it's so hard where we live. I grew up in a town where there are lots of different races and a lot of homeless people, and I realized we took our kids to San Francisco when they were in elementary school, and they saw their first homeless person. My kids freaked out, and I thought, you know what? There's been some disadvantage to raising my kids in Newport Beach. They are not used to this. They're probably scared if they saw a black person when they were super young. And I thought, this has not served them well, because there is a fear because they've had a lack of exposure. And I thought, we think this is so great, but we are not face-to-face with enough people that are different than ourselves. And then we become fearful. When we feel prejudice or superior to some person or group of people, what is really happening to us? We are forgetting what we were like when Jesus died for us. So I have an image of God talking to Jesus and saying, okay, here is a sheet full of unclean animals that you don't just have to love them. You have to die for them. And who is in that sheet? I am. You are. And I thought, Jesus came and died for us when we were at our darkest. We were called his enemies. We have been saved by God's relentless grace at our ugliest, and where do we think then we can act superior to other people? There is no room for that in our lives. We were those unclean animals, and Jesus died for us. So what group or individual is hard for you, and why? Why is it hard for you? Is it how you were raised? This was such a cute picture. Nobody's born racist. Society teaches it. What did you learn from your parents? What did you learn from your friends? What do you learn just from the media now? Where do your preconceived notions come from that create a fear in you that makes you want to avoid certain people? And this doesn't mean we don't hate the behavior of some people. I mean, of course, we hate injustice. We hate what happens. But so many times, I think what a sad witness it is if we categorize whole groups of people. So who is behind all those tattoos? Who is that gay individual? What is that homeless person's story? There is a woman in Texas that throws elaborate baby showers for unwed mothers. And people in her church have said, well, are you condoning their sin? She goes, no, I'm not condoning their sin. I am taking care of girls that are in need. There's a church in India that picks up every Sunday morning a group of prostitutes and takes them to church. And that those are exactly the populations we should be reaching out to. This is Christ-like. Even in my own family, we've had an interesting development. My brother and his wife are devout Mormons, and they hold to the biblical conviction that marriage is between a man and a woman. Their oldest son is gay, so that's brought all sorts of interesting conversations in our family. I adore my nephew, and now my nephew is married to a guy, and now they have a baby. Really, my family has it all, I'll tell you. So I'm trying to move towards them. They know how I feel. They know I hold to the position that I think that marriage is between a man and a woman. They know how I feel, but I'm moving towards loving them. Even though it's a little uncomfortable, it's new territory for me. So I FaceTime them, a couple weeks ago, because now they have this new baby that is my great niece, and I'm calling her my niece, and she's pretty cute. And so I'm FaceTiming the guys, talking about, okay, who was up with the baby? It's just a whole weird world. And so they're talking about all this. And they said, well, guess what we did this morning? And I said, what'd you, because now they are at my brother's house and his wife's. And I said, what'd you do this morning? They go, we had a baby shower. You had a baby shower. Okay, who threw you a baby shower? Well, Mom threw us a baby shower, invited all of her Mormon friends. And I thought, whoa. And they said, wild, huh? So I'm picturing this whole thing. My sister-in-law with all of her Mormon friends, my age, throwing a baby shower for two gay guys and their new baby. And I thought, you know what? Good for her. Good for her. They know how she feels. That is not going to change right now what's going on, but she has moved towards loving them, and I thought kudos to her friends too. You know, I had to get the whole picture in my head. Okay. So where do we start? In our own hearts. And I think this is the hardest place, hardest thing to change. As I get older, I realize there seems to be less distance between what I'm thinking and what I'm saying. And I think I better start working on my thoughts. I saw it in my stepmom, who is the sweetest person. She never criticized anybody, but as the dementia came in, she started blurting out things that were kind of surprising about people, and it was just amazing. And I thought, you know what? Time to get a hold of my thoughts before I lose control over my tongue. Out of our hearts, our mouth speaks. Because when I can see people, I say judgmental things in my head. And it starts to scare me how judgmental I can be. And I'll say stuff, and I'll roll my eyes, or I know my big thing is I hate rude people. I'll hold a door open for somebody, and they walk in, and they don't say thank you. And I'm this close to going, you're welcome! And I say so much in my head, and I thought, okay, I've got to switch it right there to what I'm thinking, and to think, maybe they're in a hurry, it's okay, but I've got to change it up here, because what's going to come out here is not going to be pretty. And why do we need to do this? Because usually the people that we're avoiding are the ones that need Jesus the most. And I don't know if Jill Briscoe has the best story. Here she is, a British Christian woman speaker, probably 10 years older than I am, and she was on a plane once, and she, you know, how we all sit on a plane, we hope nobody's going to sit by you. And of course, and God always brings somebody next to you. So here comes this very flamboyant, loud, over-made-up woman coming to sit next to her, and she goes, I don't want to talk to this person. I can't believe this person's going to sit next to me. This person sits down. It's a guy in drag sitting next to her. And I thought, and all Jill Briscoe says is, who needs Jesus the most on this plane? And I thought, what a great attitude. And so she talked to this man for the whole flight and got to know him. And she said, I wanted to find out who was behind all that. So I think instead of pushing people away, we need to move in. We need to move in with more Christ-like behavior. When we're out in public sometimes and there's somebody that's really kind of overdone and my husband just knows I'm thinking a critical thought, he'll say, maybe they didn't get enough attention as a child. And I think, okay, I got to remember that. There's a reason people are irritating me. So we have been given inordinate amounts of grace. We need to give more. So really, who is your Cornelius? Where is God softening you? Where do you need to show more Christ-like behavior to reach others? What stops you? Are you fearful? Is it going to be awkward? Is it going to be messy? It may not be well received. Do it anyway. And as we face into Christmas, maybe your Cornelius is a homeless person. Maybe your Cornelius is a brother-in-law. Maybe your mother. Maybe some cousin that you're going to be with. Get to know the person behind the irritating comments. We are in such a world that is so hostile to Christianity. And we need to face our culture as people with conviction, courage, and civility. Virtues our world needs to see in us, and hopefully then they'll see the gospel. And I just thought this slide was so cute. Dude, racism is stupid. I am black, white, and Asian, and everyone still loves me. That was so cute. And then I just thought that was precious. Why is it always children? Because they haven't learned to be prejudiced yet. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Oh, Father, and just thank you just for this lesson about Peter and Cornelius and the huge workings you did when you bridged this gap between the Gentiles and the Jews, and how thankful we are as Gentiles. And Father, I just pray for this Christmas season that we can really just show just how thankful we are for your grace by extending grace to others, and just help us to really weed out the prejudice in our own lives, and that we can just really be your voice in your hands, especially this holiday season, with those that know we love you. I just pray that love will show. And Father, thank you so much. Thank you for these women. Thank you for this time. And just thank you for all you've taught us this semester. Lord, we are grateful and we love you. In your son's name, amen.